Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Charles Sandage preaching for Sunday evening services.
I do consider it a blessing from God and a wonderful privilege to be able to come and be with you. I, as all of you know, have been trying to speak to God's people from the Word of God for many years. And as I have grown older, I have been made to realize the necessity of not only of God's blessings from the standpoint of enabling me to think and to speak concerning the Word of God, but also need Him with me physically. And so I trust that God will bless us together for a little while tonight. I have never learned how to begin. My wife has tried to tell me how to begin and quit. If she'd ever tried it, she'd know the problem. But she even goes so far as to name a preacher that I should act like. Most of you, I trust, have met Brother Ronald Lawrence, haven't you? She wants me to do just like he does. I wish I could. I sincerely beg a continuation of your prayers. I've thought of many different scriptures and many different subject matters. And the Word of God that I have felt that God has blessed me to try to teach over the years. But I have found that it's just as impossible, if left by myself and to myself, to preach as it was when I began to try to teach God's people many years ago. One subject that seemed to have been with me this afternoon more than any other will be found in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's enough embraced in that one sentence that if God would bless me, that we could talk about all night and still not say it all. But I hope that God will bless us together for a little while, and I can be enabled to recall to mind some expressions of Scripture in connection with this. And that it will be to God's glory and to the benefit of you, the Lord's people. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I believe I'll take time to read the first verse of this chapter and I'm on down getting to it. But within this one verse, we have three basic subjects brought to our attention. We have faith, we have coming to God, and we have the thought that there are rewards in doing what God tells us to do. Beginning with the first verse, Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance is two words put together. Sub means under, stance means to stand. Therefore, faith is that which stands under and supports the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith cannot really be described. Faith is much like the word life. You can't say, here is life. Hold it, look at it, and see it. Same is true with faith. But yet it is one of the most important things that a child of God possesses. And to some extent, every child of God, born of God, has faith. I recognize that faith is spoken of in two different phases or categories. I hardly know how to word it. But the faith that's under consideration here is a gift of God. Notice, I believe I'll just go ahead and read the verses, because after stating what faith is, it is that something within an individual that enables them to believe in something that you can't see, that you can't put your hands on. And yet, it is a very, very important thing for a person to have. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in other words, it enables a child of God that has faith to believe in things that you can't see. From a natural standpoint, we can see the natural matter of this earth that we live upon. We see each other. We know that we exist. But how did this come to pass? Do you ever really stop to think and wonder about what we are, that we're here, that this earth is here? How did it come to exist? Did it just grow of itself? Or how did it come into existence? Of course, we can go to the very first verse in the Bible itself. We get the answer of that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so, who is God? Where does he live? We don't know, but we do believe that he is, that he exists, and it is through his power that this world that we live in exist, and that we as a people exist. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Amen. I wish I could explain really everything that's embraced in that statement. I can't. But it is just simply saying again, the things that we see, God created them. The being that has always existed, yes, that he created it, brought it about. And then the fourth verse, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And of course, the word him refers to God. We hear much in the religious world today about faith and about how the people can have faith and just of their own way. They just have the power and the ability themselves to just manufacture faith. But my friends, that is not the way that anyone ever possesses faith. And notice this statement, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I want to emphasize, it does not say it's awfully hard to please God without faith. It just simply says it's impossible. Therefore, a person that doesn't have the faith that's under consideration here just simply cannot please God. Regardless of how that you might preach the gospel to him, if he doesn't have faith, that person cannot do the things that are set forth in this book as the things that pleases God. He just can't do it. Therefore, before anybody can please God, he must be in possession of faith. I want to take time to turn to a few expressions of Scripture. Go with me to the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, if my memory is right. Third chapter, 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course. This is the apostle writing to the church of Thessalonica, together with Silvanus, who was his traveler in some of his journeys. And he's writing back to the church, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I don't think that statement is saying that nobody has faith. It's just simply saying everybody doesn't have faith. Then everybody can't please God. And what kind of men are under consideration here that the apostle is praying that the brethren in Thessalonica would pray to be delivered from? That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That tells us the kind of people that does not have faith. And that kind of person just simply cannot please God. Somebody said, well, we know anybody with a rational mind can read the Word of God and what He says that we ought to do. My friends, they can read it and intellectually understand what it's saying, but they can never put it into practice. They cannot have faith in God. Well, if it is necessary to have faith in God in order to please him, and someone doesn't have faith, how can he ever please God? Well, my friends, he'll never be able to please God as long as he's in that state and condition that is described here. Where does faith originate? How does it come? How do people come in possession of it? Let us go for a few moments to the fifth chapter of the Galatian letter, and looking at the 22nd verse of this fifth chapter of the Galatian letter, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I go there for the purpose of finding out what the fruit of the love of God is. Nobody can have love from the standpoint of the love of God, the love of the things of God, without faith. And these other things that are enumerated with it, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, from a natural standpoint, a tree can be known by its fruits. And Christ himself taught that principle back in Matthew's writing back there in the very beginning of the New Testament. Tells us plainly that people are known by the fruit that they bear. The trees are known by the kind of fruit that they produce. I remember back during the time of the Second World War, in which that I was transferred from a station in western Texas to Florida, and traveled into the state of Florida for the first time, and saw the first orange tree. Nobody had to tell me that that was an orange tree, because I saw oranges growing on it. Now, that orange didn't produce the tree, but the tree produced the orange that I identified it as an orange tree. The same principle is true, my friends, from a spiritual standpoint. Christ himself used the natural things of nature many times to illustrate the spiritual. So here we have, by the word of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, you cannot have anything, any kind of fruit produced by but it must have the tree to produce the fruit, and the fruit will identify the tree. So when faith is listed among these things that are the fruits of the Spirit, then we know no one can have faith in God except by the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of faith. Well, how do we get the Spirit of God? Well, I know that everyone probably that is here present knows that, but I want us to see the connection. And let us go to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. In this Gospel, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, we have the conversation between Christ and a man called Nicodemus. And I begin reading with the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we knowest thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now here we have a man that is a part of the established religion of the Jewish people of that day. And many of those leaders among that Jewish religion were haters of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if they were found in the company with Jesus Christ, they were liable to be in trouble with their fellow men. And so it says, the same came to Jesus by night. I get the idea that he's afraid to be found associated with this man Jesus, whom the leaders of the Jewish synagogues hated and wanted to destroy him. And finally they thought they did, but that's another subject itself. But anyway, he comes to Jesus by night, and he makes an acknowledgement that, so far as I'm concerned, teaches me that he already has faith. He says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't say anything about the kingdom of God, but he talked about these things that Christ had done, these miracles that he had performed. And therefore, he believed, Nicodemus, I believe, believed in God, and the result of the things that he had seen this man called Christ perform caused him to believe he's from God. And so, and Jesus answered him, and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except thou be born again, thou cannot see the kingdom of God. Actually, the church, in the sense that we think of the kingdom of God as a church today, was not fully in existence at that time, but it was being set up by the work that Christ was performing. And therefore, Nicodemus could see something of the kingdom of God right there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus didn't understand. And so many of God's people don't understand what is being taught here. They need to be taught further. And so Christ goes further, teaching him. I say unto thee, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother womb and be born? Well, of course he can't. That's an impossibility. So we know Christ wasn't talking about being born naturally again. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I'm going quick to drop on down here. There's many things that can be said in connection with this, but I don't want to be too lengthy. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is showing that the birth that's under consideration here is not a natural birth. It's a spiritual birth, born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And here Jesus explains to Nicodemus how this birth comes about that is under consideration here. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, neither whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here Christ was teaching Nicodemus how one comes into possession of the Spirit of Almighty God. He likens it first to the natural birth, that you have to be born of the Spirit. And it tells us that Spirit works upon the people of God, God's chosen people, like the wind blows. From a natural standpoint, who can direct the blowing of the wind? Who is it that can start it to blow? Who is it that can stop it from blowing? Who is it that can direct it where it is to be blown? And what the result of the blowing of the natural wind is? We know we can't control it. No man can control it. And so that is the way of one that is born of the Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That means where it pleases. And thou hearest the sound thereof. We can hear it. We can't see it. We can see the effect of it. When the wind from a natural standpoint blows, we can't see that wind, but we see the effect of it. Sometimes it just blows in a very gentle way, and we can see the leaves just barely moving. We see the wind blow. No, my friends, we don't see the wind blow. We see the effect of the wind blowing. Sometimes the wind comes in a tornadic force, destroying everything in front of it and the power of it. And man, again, is helpless in regard to the wind from that standpoint. And sometimes the destruction is terrible. I think we can see that this is saying that the wind blows where it pleases. In other words, the Spirit of God that borns people off the Spirit of God comes like the wind. Man can't control it, can't cause it to blow, can't cause it to come, can't keep it from coming, and it'll have the effect when it does come. Amen. And I think that we have some examples of that. We can read in the Gospel of Luke of the time when Mary, the mother-to-be of Jesus, went to her cousin Elizabeth and told Elizabeth what the angel of God had told her, that she was going to bear a child. And when Mary spoke to Elizabeth in this manner, it is saying that Elizabeth by this time was 6 months along and bearing of a child. And there's a whole discourse on that subject alone, that Elizabeth was with child. But anyway, hardly the point I want to get to. When Mary spoke to Elizabeth and telling her experience, it is said that the child leaped in her womb for joy. Now, I know a woman carrying a baby for 6 months, it does a lot of movement, and that's good. And it shows the life is there, but they don't leap for joy, my friends. But this occasion they did, which tells me that John the Baptist was born of the Spirit of God before he was ever born naturally. In other words, the power of the blowing of the Spirit of God that borns people off the Spirit, there is no limit to where that it can go and does go. And age has nothing to do with it. I think we have an example of that. On the day that Christ was crucified, there were two thieves crucified, one on each side of him. And for a while, those two thieves ridiculed him, said hateful things to him, for a while, but after a while, something happened to one of those thieves as he was hanging on the tree of the cross. And he began to reproach the other one, saying, don't you have regard for this man? Talking about Christ, says, we deserve what we're getting, but this man hath done nothing. And then he turned to Christ and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, I know there wasn't a preacher there preaching to him at that time, but something happened to that one thief that changed him from ridiculing the man Christ Jesus to praying to him and recognizing that he wasn't worthy of it. But just remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And there's much more in regard to that we could speak of. But here is the blowing of the wind, the Spirit of God. I think one other outstanding example is the man Saul of Tarsus, as he traveled down the road, going to the road to Damascus with a company of his men, and going down to put in jail everyone that they could find that was preaching Jesus Christ. And this man suddenly was struck down. And even though a daylight, a sun, a light so bright that it was as the noonday sun. And this man that was breathing out slaughter against the Lord's people suddenly found himself a beggar. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, what would you have me to do? My friends, I believe the first reaction that comes to a child of God, especially one that is of some age, when God first speaks life to him and he's born of the Spirit of God, his first reaction is, Lord, what can I do? He feels himself condemned, realizing that he is a sinner in God's sight, and having that feeling of condemnation and fear of not being able to live with God in glory, and then he wants to know what he should do. And I think we as primitive Baptists need to be ready to tell him what to do. First of all, tell him what you are experiencing is the effect of the blowing of the Spirit of God, and you are a child of God born of the Spirit. Now, here's what you ought to do, and we should lay it out. But now, coming on down, but one other thing that I want to emphasize before I pass on. Here, notice what the word, you know, sometimes we read a scripture and we skip over a little word sometimes that we miss, and as a result of it, sometimes gets the wrong idea. When he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Here's what it does not say. So let me read it like it does say and emphasize what it is saying. So everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, this is not saying that everybody is born of the Spirit. But everyone that is born of the Spirit, they're born just like that, just like the wind blows. So then, before anybody's going to have faith, they've got to be born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God produces this faith. It makes a believer out of the person that has been born of the Spirit. Does he believe everything the Bible teaches? Of course he doesn't. But I'll tell you what, he does believe in a supreme being. He believes there is a God, and he is answerable to that God. And therefore, that's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit manifested in his life as he lives. The love of God. Those other fruits of the Spirit that described in the 22nd verse of the 5th chapter of the Galatian letter. You show me a person that manifests the love of God, that has joy in the service of God, and has a peace, and is long-suffering, and is a gentle person, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You see that in the life of a child, of life of a person, my friend. You're looking at a child of God, one that has been born of the Spirit of God, and one that has faith in God. And he is the one that can be taught the things that we ought to do. So coming back quickly now, and I've already taken considerably more time there than I had intended to, but come back now to the expression that I began with in the 6th verse. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, to please God. Again, somebody would say, well, anybody can please God if they just would do it. I won't take time to turn to it, but we can go to the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, and we find the apostle Paul there saying, maybe I'm going to have to go back to it. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That tells me as long as a person only has a natural carnal mind, he's not subject to the things that we find in the Word of God and the things that are taught in there as to the workings of God upon his people and what the people should do in regard to it. Therefore, before we're going to be able to understand the things of God and the workings of the Spirit of God, we're going to have a mind that is subject to the things of God and the Spirit of God. I could go to several other expressions that teach it, but after saying, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the things of God, neither indeed can be, he comes to this conclusion. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we have another statement here that says the person that is only a fleshly, carnal-minded person cannot possibly please God. And so, that's another reason that, that we find in the Scriptures themselves, when it talks about the Scriptures, that teaches us that the Bible is a thorough furnisher for everything that a child of God should know and understand and do, because it says it's a thorough furnisher to every good work. Now, just a little while farther, going with me, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we know that if somebody is able to do the things and live in the way that the Scriptures teaches us as a child of God that we ought to do, just as sure as you find a person living that way, you found one that is born of the Spirit of God. He has faith in God. And this is all the work of God. But going a little further. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now we have belief under consideration here. What is that statement saying? It's saying a lot, but I haven't got time to go into it in detail except just to say, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's not saying, now you've got to go believe that he is. It's just simply saying nobody's going to come to God unless they already believe that he is. How it would be foolish to tell somebody to go to God that didn't believe in God. Got to be somebody that does believe in God before they're going to come to him. We could take a lot of time in elaborating further on that, but I think an expression right now that'll be found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, about the 28th verse, when it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavily laden, and I'll give you rest." Yes, in coming to God, coming to Christ in service, in obedience to his will, learning about him through the teaching of the gospel of God, and teaching what has happened to you and what you should do as a result of it, and you find yourself weak and unworthy, just come to Christ, and he says, you'll get rest there. You won't get life. That's another subject again. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavily laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Those expressions there, first it says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. That's something that is given to the little child of God when he, shall we say, takes his first step in obedience to the teachings of the Bible of what a child of God should do once he learns something about his God and what he has done to him. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavily laden. And that again, nobody's going to be. This is talking about spiritual work, spiritual labor, and being burdened from that standpoint. It's not talking about a natural physical labor, though there is a comparison to it. But yet at the same time, that's the person that this spirit has, the wind has already blown, and the result of it, he's been born of the Spirit of God. And now Christ is telling him, come unto me and you shall find rest. I think that to some extent is what is embraced in this part. And he, without faith, impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that he spoke this earth into existence to make everything that is in it? Do you believe that the man, little babe that was born in Judea a little over 2,000 years ago, was actually the Son of God? That God, he's born just exactly like you and I were born, except no sin about him. His Father being God himself through the working of the Spirit of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You're not going to go to somebody for help or your whatever your burden and trouble is unless you believe in him. And the promise is those that comes to God will not be disappointed. For the rest of the text says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is great reward in diligently seeking God, my friends. Somebody say, well, I didn't know you old primitive Baptists believed in rewards. Oh, yes, we do. The Bible teaches there are rewards. It does not teach us that we get to heaven by our works, but it teaches us that by doing the works that God has said for us to do and laboring in the way that he tells us to do, that there is great reward in it. And I'll go in conclusion to the 19th chapter of the Psalms of David for just a moment and notice some expressions there. As I've stated, this subject is so vast that we cannot possibly cover everything that might be said in connection with it, but hope that we can see something of what is embraced in it. But before I do that, though, I must say a little bit more back over in the Hebrew letter. I want to point out a very important principle that is taught here. Notice the fourth verse out this 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter. I want you to notice now, it's very important. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel, there's two boys born to Adam and Eve. One of them both of them offered a sacrifice. The one that Cain offered, God did not accept it. But the one that Abel offered, God accepted it. You can go back and read that. And the apostle is referring to it right here. By faith, Abel offered unto... What? Way back there? Had faith?
Yes, sir.
Yes, my friends.
Amen.
That teaches me that God works in the Old Testament, warning his people of the Spirit back there just exactly as he does today.
Amen.
God never has had two ways of making people children of God. It's been the same all the way down through the ages of time. And certainly there had never been a gospel discourse preached to Abel back there. But he had been taught something anyway. When God performs his work in the heart of an individual and borns them of the Spirit, that teaches them something that they didn't know before. And what has been taught, they'll never lose it. It'll be there. Now, my faith might get weak sometimes. Sometimes I think my mind's about gone. But anyway, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was the result of Abel offering a sacrifice? Why did God accept his and not Cain's? Because Abel offered it by faith. And evidently Cain didn't have faith, and therefore he could not please God. What was the result of Abel offering the sacrifice to God? By which he obtained something. My friends, we obtain something when we offer sacrifice to God by faith, when we endeavor to sacrifice something in this life by faith, we get a result that's beneficial for us while we live. What was it that Abel got? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It didn't make him righteous, but he got the witness within him that he is righteous. Therefore, when anybody performs a work by faith to God, there is a testimony that will enable him to feel he has pleased God. And therefore, the principle of what I'm speaking about goes all the way back to the beginning of the first two boys that were born into this world. Now, quickly, going to the 19th chapter of the Psalms. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I certainly won't take time to go into it in detail. First part of it talks about the natural creation of God, how that God's natural creation declares that He is, and it speaks to people in all parts of this earth, wherever they live.
Amen.
The natural things of God declare God. Declare He is. He had to be in order for them, for the things to even exist. And that's the first part of it. But I want to begin reading with the seventh verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now the law of the Lord converts the soul. It doesn't cause the soul to exist, but it converts it. It teaches. It leads. and inclines the one that's born of the Spirit of God, inclines them toward God and His laws and the way of life that a child of God should live. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You see, all of these things that God has for us, it's for our benefit and for God's glory. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What? The fear of the Lord. My friends, you'll never fear, no one will ever fear the Lord unless something taught him in here about the Lord and about God. These men that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church to pray for them, that they could be delivered from the wicked and ungodly men of this world. Yes, and that's what they need to be delivered from. But here, the fear of the Lord, this fear is not a slavish fear. It's not a dread and a fear as of a wild beast or something, but it's a reverential fear of a supreme being that has brought you to know something about Him. And therefore, from that should spring the desire to please God. And there's much benefit in pleasing Him, and there is some result of not pleasing Him sometime. I won't go into that now, but anyway, from that standpoint, you know, we should fear. The fear of stand in awe of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. All the laws of God are good. The statutes are good. They're sweeter than honey. And moreover, by them is thy servant warned. The laws of God warn us what to do, what not to do, how to live. And notice this. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and the keeping of them is great reward. Yes, my friends, as we go back to the beginning of this 11th chapter of Hebrews, notice it in that one verse, the sixth verse. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Therefore, only a child of God that's born of the Spirit can please Him, that has faith in Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want to emphasize that for just a moment. It doesn't say that just once in a while seek Him, but diligently seek Him. To be diligent is something to be busy at it, working at it, trying and doing to the best of our ability what we know that the Bible teaches us to do that would be pleasing in God's sight. and therefore it, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we'll seek him while we live here in this world, learn the things that the Bible teaches us as well as what Christ taught us while he was here in the world. Seek those things and then follow after him. There is great reward in it. May God bless you. This is my prayer.